Let us read together in the Word of God, in the Scriptures of the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 23rd chapter, reading from verse 50. Luke chapter 23 and verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, the Jewish Sanhedrin, a good and a righteous man, who had not consented to their purpose and deed, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a rock-hewn tomb where no man had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, the Saturday, they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, Sunday, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Amen. The Lord will add a blessing to his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. As we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, can we think together about one of the million-dollar questions asked in connection with the resurrection of Christ? You find this question in Luke chapter 24 and verse 5. The angels ask the women in the resurrection garden, "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead?" You will remember the context of these words. Jesus had repeatedly said during his ministry that after his passion and his death, he would rise again. The promise that he would rise from the dead is one of the most decisive and positive things that Jesus ever said. "Go and tell Herod, that old fox," he said, "that today and tomorrow I work miracles, and on the third day I shall be made perfect." Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so must also the Son of Man be in the earth, and on the third day he will rise again. And at Caesarea Philippi, after Peter has just confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, Jesus said, "But the Son of Man must be betrayed and sold into the hands of wicked men, but on the third day he will rise again." There was nothing more certain in his ministry than this, that he would rise from the dead. And yet, here were his followers looking for Jesus in a cemetery. And then the million-dollar question is asked, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? I need hardly tell you that seeking God and seeking Christ are amongst the great themes of the Bible, and in fact some of the most famous verses in Scripture have to do with seeking. God seeking us, and us seeking God. Seek ye the Lord while he allows himself to be found. If with all your hearts you truly seek me, you shall surely find me. I shall be found by those who did not seek me, says God. Seeking Christ is a most important thing. But the trouble with us is that being the perverse and awkward creatures we are, there is an appalling tendency for us to seek Christ in the wrong places. And I'm afraid very often we are like the ladies in the resurrection garden. We look for the living amongst the dead. Here's an illustration of what I mean. It is an indisputable fact that many men and women in our modern society are weary to the marrow bone with materialism and secular style living. And there are many men and women who are saying, well, is this all that there is to life? A nice marriage, nice family, holidays to Mallorca, nice car, nice bungalow, superannuation to keep you comfy at the end of the road. Is this all that life is about, comfort and security and material pleasures? And many such folk seek Christ. That's indisputable. It is equally as indisputable that in some parts of the country, when men seek Christ, the living Christ, the risen Christ, Christ according to the Scriptures, the very last place they should go is a church. Because as often as not, many seekers after Christ turn away from the churches, sad and heartbroken and disenchanted and disillusioned. Because it is undoubtedly the case that in many churches, Jesus Christ has ceased to be a living issue and a living person. It is possible, you see, to have a church where Christ is no longer alive. And some churches, still professing to be churches, have in fact become graveyards and cemeteries. The sermons are dead. The ministers are dead. The singing is dead. The office bearers are dead. And to look for Christ in such a church is to look for the living amongst the dead. Let me suggest very briefly three areas in which men have looked for the living Christ amongst the dead. First of all, in the period immediately after the resurrection, you see a terrible preoccupation amongst Christ's followers with the old Christ, the old, familiar, pre-resurrection Christ. You see it, for example, in the way in which the women went to the grave bearing spices. Why had they gone there with spices? They had gone to embalm the body of Jesus. They were trying to preserve the old pre-resurrection Jesus. And if there had been a body, and if they had had their way, Jesus would have been turned into a mummy, a museum piece. Surely the holiest of all holy relics, the embalmed body of Christ. And that was how they thought of Jesus. The old Jesus, the pre-resurrection Jesus, a mummified Christ, a frozen, dead, static Christ. Is there anyone here today who has that kind of Christ? Is there anyone here who is still dealing with a pre-resurrection Jesus? Has the living Christ said anything to you today? Has he said anything to you in the past week? In the past month? Has your view of Jesus changed since you left the Sunday school? Or are you still dealing with the old Jesus? It's an attitude you also find in Mary Magdalene. You remember she came to the garden alone to seek Christ. But it was the old Christ she was seeking. And when she met the risen Christ, she did not know him. She thought he was a gardener. And it was only when he said her name in a language that she understood, because of course Jesus spoke Aramaic, and he did not call her Mary, as our Bibles say. He called her Miriam. When he said the word, Miriam, Miriam, she knew him, and she wanted to touch him. And Jesus said, no, you mustn't touch me. I haven't gone to my Father yet. You mustn't touch me. Hands off. Now, why was Jesus so rude and so uncivil and so gruff with someone he loved very much? Well, you see, Mary had to learn to deal with the new Christ, with a risen Christ, with a man who had been through death and suffering and pain and hell and the grave, and who had come through all of that triumphant and glorious. And she had to learn to live with this new Christ. It's the same in the walk to Emmaus, the two disciples, you remember. discouraged, disheartened, and disillusioned. They were still thinking, you see, about the old Jesus. Notice how many of the verbs in that story are in the past tense. We hoped that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. Living in the past with an old Christ. You see, even at the time of the resurrection, there was this tendency to look for the living amongst the dead. There's a second place where men have looked for the living amongst the dead. I suppose that you see this at its most worldly and carnal in the obsession with holy relics and holy clouts, holy places and holy springs and holy shrines, especially during the medieval period. You see, men wanted to reach Christ. They wanted to find Christ. They wanted to seek Christ. And their aim was to touch something that had touched Jesus. And so, especially during the Middle Ages, you had this amazing rivalry between churches, all trying to outdo each other with holy relics that had been touched by Jesus. This cup, this church, had a cup used at the Last Supper. The next church had a drop of the Savior's blood. The next church had the veil with which Veronica wiped Christ's face when he stumbled under the cross. The next church had a piece of the true wood of the cross. The next church had the crown of thorns. And even in Scotland, we had the bones of St. Andrew. In Fife, you can still see the ruins of the church where the bones of Andrew were preserved in, of course, St. Andrew's. Now, do you see what men were trying to do? They were seeking the living amongst the dead. And I suppose that the most treasured of all these holy relics in these days is the famous Shroud of Turin. If you saw the program on BBC this week, claiming its authenticity as the burial shroud of Jesus. But I ask you, if all of these claims were true, if all the holy hankies and holy bones and holy veils and holy wood and holy shrouds were authentic, would they be of any help to faith? No, they would not. Because Christians are dealing with a new Jesus. A Jesus who has been through death. We walk by faith, says Paul, and not by sight. There is this awful tendency amongst us to look for the living amongst the dead. And lastly, there is a third place where men look for the living amongst the dead. King Solomon once said that God had set the eternities in our hearts. One translation has it, God has put the forever in our hearts, and somehow we have to satisfy that forever inside us. Now the Bible says that that forever in the heart of man was meant to be satisfied with Jesus Christ, who is God's forever for us. But somehow that longing for Christ has been perverted and twisted. And so men, in their madness, seek the living amongst the dead. I am sure that much of the despair of our modern age is a cri de cœur, a cry from the heart for the living God. And it is the truth of the matter that when men in their folly and madness turn to drink and drugs and do as you please morality and start jazzing it up, behind their madness is a desire for the living God. Somehow, that desire has been perverted and twisted. And so they seek the living amongst the dead in the desolate cemeteries of bars, in the grave clothes of promiscuity, in the funeral palls of addiction, and in the winding sheets of what is wrongly called the good life. And here in the churches, how easy it is to wrap up Christ in grave clothes. We can wrap him up in the traditions of the fathers. We can wrap him up in our customs. We can wrap him up in religiosity and churchianity. And all the time, the risen Christ, the new Christ, is longing to be up and away, always alive, alive forevermore, on the move, out of the grave, out of the winding sheets, out of the cemetery, loose in the world, the mighty to save. I'd like to read you a marvelous parable that appeared in Christianity Today last year. It's about a spider who tried to stop a railway train. I hope you see the point of the parable. It's based on the text, "Make it as sure as you can," Pilate's words to the soldiers. "Now take the body, put it into the grave, roll on the stone and seal the stone, and make it as sure as you can. We can't have any resurrections." Once upon a time, there was a spider who lived in a tree. The webs he wove were the strongest, the glossiest, the stickiest webs that a spider could ever construct. Many bugs and beetles, many ants and other insects found themselves caught, quick-dried, and stored away in his loaded larder. Only one thing troubled his tranquil existence. Close to his tree ran a railroad track, and each morning when the train whooshed by, his whole house shuddered and shook. Sometimes he even lost a few of the tasty tidbits he had intended for a treat. "That's the last straw," he screamed one day when he found part of his house torn away. "I'll put a stop to that train. It won't trouble me anymore." And so that night he spun a long, glossy filament that rolled out and out. When the wind gave a stronger puff than usual, he leaped into the air and went flying across the tracks to the tree on the other side. Now his evil plan began. Back and forth, from tree to tree, he ran, weaving the strongest, the glossiest, the stickiest web that any spider could construct. None had ever been so fine, none so strong, so tough, so utterly unbreakable. "I'll seal it with a seal," he muttered as he glued it doubly fast. I'll get some of my friends to guard it as well. They'll make it as sure as they can. The next morning, the whoo of the train could be heard. It was the Lagos Express, and it was coming awfully fast. Hurrah, laughed the spider. What a wreck this will be. Whoo, called the train. Ha ha, laughed the spider. Whoo, the train warned. Whoosh. Pilot said, make it as sure as you can. But Jesus rose from the dead. You cannot find the living Christ amongst the dead. You cannot find him in mere religiosity or churchianity or churchmanship. He is not here. He is risen. Where is the living Christ to be found? Well, of course, he is to be found in his word. But on this day, he is to be found in the sacrament of his body and his blood. He is here, livingly for you, savingly for you. Seek him and find him now. Psalm 24, from the 7th verse to the end, ye gates, lift up your heads on high.